Turn to Luke chapter 2, then keep your Bibles open because we're going to go back to the first chapter and look at some verses as well. And it's an exciting day. I started on Wednesday night with some of the messages leading up to Christmas. And on Wednesday night, I preached on the wow of Christmas. And what a sweet presence of the Lord. And of course, I took the many places in the New Testament account of the Christmas birth of Christ and the Christmas account and used the word behold. And the word behold, if we were to say today, how would you describe behold when the angel would say behold? The best word that I found was by a commentator that said, wow. And every time I think about what Christ did, I have to say, wow, wow. And today I want to deal with the wonders of Christmas. On Wednesday night, the wow of Christmas, I want to deal with the wonders of Christmas. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, the words of Mary concerning Mary when she's aware of the fact of the birth of Christ and what's happened when he has come and how God has blessed her and favored her among women. The child is born, the Bible says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That word ponder means it revolved in her mind. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea. It wasn't something that she was doing to question what had happened. She was questioning, really, why would God choose her? And why would God bless her in such a unique way? No woman ever, ever has been blessed with the blessing that Mary had. And that's a staggering thought. Have you ever felt like God has done something for you that he hasn't done for somebody else? Or maybe something that is so overwhelming to you that it just spins in your mind. Why would you do such a thing? Two words are always surrounded with Christmas. I think it's the word miracles and mysteries. When you read the account of Christmas, the birth of Christ in your Bible, you'll find out that it's constant reference to miracles and to mysteries. Miracles produce mysteries. Did you know that? Because really, if it is a miracle, it has to be a mystery as far as the knowledge of man goes or the ability of man goes. If man can do it, it's not a miracle. The miracle comes from God, not from us. Don't ever think it's you, and I can't ever think it's me. It's always God. And there's some things that only God can do. That's why I always say salvation is the greatest miracle of all, because only the Lord can save us. No one else can redeem us from our sin except Jesus. But when miracles come about, it produces mysteries. And with those mysteries, it produces questions. Now, I don't know why, but this week, I started to prepare months ago for the season of Christmas. And when you've been at a church as long as I've been here, you wonder, is there anything new that you can give to your people? But I feel like that if I can't find something new and it's not fresh to me, it's sure not going to be fresh to you. So that's my responsibility to God and to you for entrusting me as your pastor to bring messages that will help and challenge you. But this is what crossed my mind. I'm not going to go into all of them, but I'm going to look this morning at three questions that were asked concerning the birth of Christ. Mysteries, miracles, and the people, how they responded to this and the questions they asked. I ask you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the first miracle that we see that appears, really, it was with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias is of the priesthood of the group and family of Abia. And he's called upon to go in to offer up the incense. And I've been preaching a lot on that here in the church. And when he's given this lot, to go in and offer up the incense while he is in the temple, Gabriel appears to him with a message. Now, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are old. They're stricken in age, but they have prayed their entire life for a child. They have prayed that the Lord would bless them with a baby. They wanted a child more than anything. And then they go past the age where that she could get pregnant and have a child. So now it's totally hopeless. But if you'll read your Bible closely, when you get to verse 13, you'll find out the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And here's the amazing thing, not that they prayed for a child, but they were still praying boldly after it was impossible. I mean, it's one thing to pray for a child when you're in your 20s. It's another thing to pray for your child if you're in your 80s. Would somebody say amen? Why would you pray for a child in your 80s? But, I mean, it reached the point where it was totally impossible. Do you think sometimes that we're guilty of giving up too quickly? I mean, I thank God for medical science, but sometimes when we hear the words, "It's hopeless," or "There's nothing we can do," or "You've got days to live," does that impact us in such a way that we just throw up the flag of surrender and say, "It's over and that's the way it's going to be"? I wonder how many miracles that we miss out in life just because we quit praying too soon. Maybe loved ones that you feel like you've prayed for and prayed for and they're not saved. And now you're at a place where that you're saying, "Well, I've prayed all that I can pray, and they're getting worse." And the devil will say, "You might as well give up." Can I tell you, it's never too late for a miracle for them to be saved. Never give up. Keep praying and keep telling the Lord, "Oh God, touch their heart with conviction. You know how to get their attention. You know how to do what I'm not able to do." It's never wrong to keep praying. We got the news of one of our folks today that is near death. But I'm reminded days ago they told me he couldn't live, but he's still alive. And as long as there's life, I text one of our folks today and I said, "As long as there's life, there's hope." And I know they're just telling us what can be normal, and that's what he's saying. What's normal is at this stage of life, it's an impossibility for us to have a child, but they kept praying anyway. That's what they sang the first song. That's what they're talking about holding on. Keep praying when it seems like that nothing else can happen. Keep praying. Don't give up. And by the time you get down to verse 18, look at verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, now he's prayed for it. The angel said, "You're getting what you prayed for." And then when he found out they're going to have a child, Zacharias says, "Whereby shall I know this?" Your prayer has been answered, Zacharias. And Zacharias is saying, "Whereby shall I know this?" Your prayer is answered. And when it's answered, it seems so unreal that it doesn't seem real. And he says, "How can I be sure of this?" See, if God gives you the greatest miracle of all, salvation today in this service, and you come to the Lord, I promise you something. As soon as you get saved on Sunday, probably before Monday, the devil will tell you, "Are you really sure you got saved? Are you really sure that your life has been changed? Are you really sure that you can trust the blood of Christ and the resurrected Savior? Are you really sure when you die you'll go to heaven?" And the best thing you can do is go on record and say, "I don't need anything else. I've got all the reassurance that I need." And the angel said, "You want reassurance? I'll give you reassurance." In verse 19, he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words." Why is it when God answers our prayer, we have such a hard time accepting that it's done? I've seen people come to the altar. They fight conviction for years. They're wanting to have peace in their heart. They finally get to the altar. When they get to the altar and they pray, you can almost see right after, they're baffled by it. Did that really happen? Now, I don't want to single him out, but Bob Thiemann, you like to worry hundreds of us to death. And we had prayed and prayed and prayed. And when Bob got saved, I was down front the morning that he got saved, 11th hour, was here singing. And when Bob got saved, I'll never forget not only the fact that he got saved, but the look on a lot of the faces of people. See, they didn't know what was going on. And when they got up front, they started whispering. I could hear them whispering, "Bob just got saved. Bob just got saved." And a lot of them was, "What? We prayed and prayed and prayed, and then it happened so quick that it almost seems like, did that really just happen? Is this really happening? It's almost like it's a dream, but that doesn't make it any less real. It is real when God does something, and when he answers our prayer, we can have all assurance that we can say, "Lord, I'm taking you at your word, and thank you for answered prayer." By the sixth month, Gabriel in this chapter makes a second visit. It's to Mary. And he tells her about her cousin Elizabeth. And he tells her that she's going to have a child. The thing is, Mary's a virgin. She's not known a man. And when she gets the message, by the time you get to verse 34, she asks the second question that I call your attention to. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" So Zacharias basically was saying, "How can I be sure of this?" And Mary is saying, "How can this be?" The difference is Zacharias' question was filled with doubt. And really, Mary's question is not that she's filled with doubt. She just wants to know how that it's happening. She wants confirmation of the way it will take place. "Lord, I've not been with a man. It is totally impossible for me to be pregnant." That's where we get this precious passage that what's impossible with men is possible with God, for nothing is impossible with God. That comes from this first chapter of Luke, because it's the confirmation that Mary is looking for, saying with God, anything is possible. Do we really believe that God can do anything? And she said, "I just want clarification to how. It's not that I'm doubting you, Lord, and it's not that my faith is weak. I would just like to know, because I'm curious, how are you going to do this?" And the answer comes in the very next verse. "And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." She says, "How shall this be?" Have you ever asked God how? "How can I do that? Lord, how can I give? I'm broke." And by the way, I get so weary of people thinking that we're a wealthy church. We're not a wealthy church. We serve a wealthy God. Yeah, you see, what people don't understand, we don't have a lot of wealthy people here that give. It's just they believe, "Lord, you put it on my heart and I'm going to give." The leadership believes, give. And when they give, they're not giving to receive, but it just happens. God says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." I don't know how God does it, but there is a key to the way that it's done. The answer is always the same. How can I give if I'm broke? How can I witness to my friends and family? How How can I be healed of this disease? How can I know when it's the right time to make the decision? How can I know this is the right job? How can I know this is the right person for me to marry? How can I do this? I'm too old. How can I do this? I'm too young. How? The answer is always the same. The Holy Ghost is upon thee. You can do anything by the help of the Holy Spirit. We can do things that we cannot do by ourselves when the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. And when the Spirit of the Lord came, that's what made all the difference. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. And in verse 38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." You cannot resist the Holy Spirit. Someone this morning came and whispered in my ears, said, "The Lord is leading me." That's the Spirit leading you to pray for a specific need. And by the way, there's always a way to tell if the Spirit is in it. It won't be chaotic. Don't worry about it being chaotic. It won't be chaotic. If God tells you to shout, if God tells you to lift your hand, you won't be hurt in any way by it. You'll say, "Oh, I'd like to raise my hand to the Lord, but I'm sitting by some people that I don't know. And what will they think?" I don't care what they think. I care what he thinks. I'm no more saved because I lift my hand, but wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have salvation and not be able to enjoy it? We're saved. And the Lord has come. Jesus has come to Mary. And she is now at a place where she has to say, "It's happened because of the Holy Ghost." And by the way, there's a lot of things that I know this morning. The only way it's going to turn around is by the help of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit overshadows our needs and overshadows our life, that's when everything starts to turn around. So she didn't ask like Zacharias. He was asking the question for reassurance. She was asking the question simply for reasoning purposes. She couldn't reason it in her mind, but she said, "I believe it. There's a lot of things I haven't figured out, but I still believe it. A lot of things I can't show you on paper how that it happened, but I believe it." There's one other question I call your attention to. It's found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. I'll not ask you to turn there. You know the account well. It talks about the wise men that come from the east. They have seen a star. They've made the journey to Jerusalem. And when they get to Jerusalem, they ask the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" The third question I call your attention to is, "Where is he?" Now, this isn't drawn a question that is drawn by the mysteries and miracles of Christmas, because I think you would agree the first two births were absolutely mysterious and miraculous. The miracle of this one was his star shined to them, and they were the ones that were there at the right time after years of study to see his star and to make the journey. And when they make the journey, they ask one question: "Where is he? Where is he?" That's the question that I want to ask you. They asked that question because they wanted to see him. They wanted to have a relationship with him. They wanted to see him. They wanted a relationship with him. Do you want that in your life? I think a lot of people a lot of times get the impression that they can come to the altar and not have a relationship with the Lord and be successful in the Christian life. You've got to become his child. "Unto as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." That's what the Bible teaches. You can't be saved until you're his child. And you become his child by a birth. Just as Jesus came by a birth, you have to come by way of a new birth. But yet, I watch people today. And I don't want to leave you on a negative note, but I got a soapbox I got to get on every now and then. You know me. I watch people today use the word Christianity so loosely. They want to say they're a Christian with no relationship with him. It's like this. I read the account of a man talked about his grandson. His grandson had come to their house, and they always put a big nativity scene up. And they told their grandson, his school, preschool age, said, don't ever bother the pieces in the nativity. They're fragile. They'll break. So don't touch them. Don't do that. You can look at them, but don't handle them. And they thought they'd made that clear. And all of a sudden, he got quiet for a long time. And the grandfather said, he's up to something. So he goes in the room and the grandson doesn't know he's in the room. And when he gets there, he has touched one of the pieces. And it was the baby Jesus. And he said to his grandson, what do you think you're doing? And he said, oh, nothing, Grandpa. I'm just playing with Jesus. I know a lot of people that just play with Jesus. They come to the Lord, they want the Lord, they want the Lord to touch them, but they leave the altar and their lifestyle stays the same and there is no change and nothing ever happens in their life. They think that they can go right on living the same lifestyles of sin and doing the same sinful things. But listen, folks, we all have an obligation. If we really have Jesus in us and on us, we need to live the right life, do the right things, because it needs to be pleasing to Him. He paid it all for us. We can live for Him. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. A lot of people want Him as the Savior. And a lot of people want Him to be Lord when they're sick or they have a problem. But all the rest of the time, Lord, when everything's okay, I'll run my life like I want to. But we can't do that. We have to run our life in accordance to His word and His will. And when we fail at that, it hinders our relationship. A missionary gave the account of a priest of a certain religion that became intrigued with Christianity. And the young priest asked the missionary if he could meet with him and talk with him, and he agreed. He sat down with the young priest. And he said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I've noticed there is a lot of things in your Christianity that is exactly the same as in my religion. He said, but there's one thing in Christianity that you have that my religion doesn't have. He said, what's that? He said, a Savior. And through that, he was able to reach this young priest and see him converted to the Lord and start preaching the gospel and seeing others come to Christ, because everybody needs a Savior. Let's get this right, folks. I don't care what you face. And sometimes you face certain things that you have to say, where are you, Lord, in the middle of all this? I don't see you. Where are you, Lord, when the cancer diagnosis comes? Where are you, Lord, when a loved one dies unexpectedly? I got an email early morning this morning. A lady said, pray for me. I've lost 3 siblings in the past few months to COVID, and I feel so all alone. You know what she was saying? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? Sometimes we say, where is He? If I could just know that you have this. If I could just see your hand on it. Lord, I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Where are you? I'm hurting. I'm all alone. Where are you? It's one thing to say He's on the throne, but it's another thing to say He's in my heart, in my life, and in the middle of all the things that I'm facing. If you have any questions about suffering, heartache, pain, injustice, if you have any questions, I have the answer to every question you have. Jesus. Eddie Hicks had graced our pulpit. Many of you remember him telling the account when he was here. He ran an organization that tried to help people that were coming off drugs. He's now with the Lord. And he had a news reporter that came to his office one day and wanted to interview him. And behind his desk, if you'd never been in his little office there, he had a little plaque on the wall and it just said, "Jesus is the answer." And the reporter, after talking to him sometimes, said, "Eddie," said, "do you have any other questions I can help you?" "Yes, I have one question," said. "I see that little plaque on the wall, 'Jesus is the answer.'" And he said, "Yes, that's right." Said, "Well, I do have one question." Eddie said, "What's that?" The reporter said, "What's the question? If Jesus is the answer, what's the question?" And Eddie said, "You don't get it." Said, "Jesus is the answer, and it doesn't matter what the question is. I don't care what question you have in your life, Jesus is the answer for you today."